Grace be multiplied to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray the Spirit of our God may bless us in our worship today as we consider words inspired by the Spirit in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 35. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." So far the text. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, dearly beloved of God, who is Jesus Christ and what was his life's mission? These are the most important questions that can be asked of any person, and also how a person answers those questions is equally important because it will determine where that person spends eternity. In joy with the Lord in heaven or an eternal sorrow in hell. Now, by God's grace, we've been led to an understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. The Spirit of God has revealed it to us in his grace. That which would have remained a mystery unfathomable. We've known, most of us, from the time we were knee-high to a grasshopper, who Jesus is. He's our Lord and Savior. Came here as the God-man to redeem us so that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom. Still, you can never hear these truths repeated too often or too much. We as Christians long to hear them over and over again. We desire to hear these truths proclaimed repeatedly also because we know that we are living in enemy territory with hostile forces unseen arrayed against us, a world which many unscriptural notions are taught about Jesus. So we're going to recount and repeat, we're going to rehearse and review these blessed truths this morning so that the Lord may thereby strengthen us in our Christian hope and Christian calling. As we hear about Peter's bold declaration, Jesus is the Christ. Talk about the Lord's true identity as the Christ, what being the Christ meant for him, and what following the Christ means for us, his disciples. So our text records how Jesus, he was traveling with the 12 through the region of Caesarea Philippi up in the north of Galilee, and as they were walking along the road, he asked them that critically important question, "Who do people say that I am?" Of course, the Lord did not ask this question of his disciples because he was unaware of what people were saying about him. He knew the prevailing opinions of the day, but he wanted to give his disciples a chance to consider all the differing opinions that were floating around, and that they might then state their own convictions about this for the purpose of building them up in their faith. And the disciples gave a really good answer of the ideas being circulated around Palestine about Jesus of Nazareth's identity. "Some say you're John the Baptist," he said, "a man who was Jesus' way preparer, carried on his ministry out on the banks of the River Jordan and whom King Herod had beheaded not long before this. Maybe he's risen from the dead. Others think you're the prophet Elijah, that man who lived about 900 years before Christ and went up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And still others, maybe another prophet like Jeremiah." From each of these answers, we can definitely tell that the people, by and large, did hold Jesus in high regard. Many did believe he was an important person. He was a great religious teacher and a notable rabbi. But sadly, many did not realize he was the eternal Son of God, come down from heaven in answer to Old Testament prophecy to rescue them. And the reason for their misguided thinking was that they clung to this notion that the Christ, the Messiah, when he arrived on the scene, would do so with a display of outward pomp as an earthly liberator and to bring them prosperity for their lives here on earth. And the whole idea of a spiritual liberator, a heavenly physician who had come to cure them of their sin contagion, was not even on the radar of their life. Which is why many just before this went back and walked with Jesus no more, because they didn't want to follow that kind of a Jesus, a heavenly Messiah. It's at this point, dear friends, swing the spotlight around from the days of Jesus and shine it upon our world of today and ask that question: what do people think about Jesus and his identity today and the purpose for his coming? Sadly, the answer for the most part still is they don't have a good understanding, a true understanding of Jesus. There are many who have a high regard for Jesus. Think about the religious groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints who honor Jesus as a savior, quote-unquote, of sorts. Maybe he's a good man, he's a very good, excellent teacher, but who do not believe that he is the eternal Son of the Most High God. Religion of Islam accords Jesus a position of honor as a great earthly prophet, but not even as important as Muhammad. Many admire Jesus as a man who lived a very, very good life, after whom we're to pattern our lives today, live lives of love just like Jesus did. In each of these instances, people are honoring a Jesus who doesn't exist. It's a figment of their imagination. They don't honor him as the one who lived that holy life of love as our substitute and whose righteousness now becomes ours by faith as a gift, the only name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jehovah, the great I Am himself, came here in love to redeem us. So we ask the Holy Spirit, we pray that he continue to work in our hearts this childlike trust in Jesus as the Christ, the true Messiah, who condescended in love to become incarnate, took on a human body, and who carried through the work of our salvation so that believing in him, in the Christ, we might have life in his name. So how did he carry out his mission as the Christ? Or what did it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? Well, that's also explained beautifully in our text. We read how Jesus, upon hearing Peter's glowing confession, "You are the Christ," began to teach them that he had to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed, and then after 3 days, rise. This, by the way, marks the point in Jesus' 3.5-year public ministry when he first began to speak in plain words about what being the Christ meant for him. He'd spoken of it before in general terms. Remember at the beginning of his ministry, he spoke about the temple of his body that would be destroyed and that he would raise up in 3 days. He said to Nicodemus, you remember that story, that night visit, that as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now the time had arrived for Jesus to tell his disciples flat out what his messianic mission entailed, that he would allow himself to be taken as a prisoner, mocked, tried in a court of law, condemned falsely, and murdered, and then on the third day be resurrected, which is the sum and center of the entire Holy Scriptures. It's the heart of our Christian faith. There's no teaching more splendid, no teaching or message that needs to be proclaimed more in our broken down, sin-corrupted world than this. And there's none that affords greater peace to the hearts of poor sinners than that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Now, as we direct our attention back to our text, we learn that Peter, he didn't yet understand the mission of the Christ fully as yet. He could not wrap his brain around this, what Jesus had just said, and we find him taking Jesus to task and rebuking him sternly, trying to preempt Jesus from the very work that was so essential for him to do to rescue sinful mankind. And this, by the way, was a real temptation for Jesus to go along with Peter's suggestion, to think, you know, must I really drink the cup of suffering my Heavenly Father has given to me? Couldn't I just, like, keep on teaching, keep on doing miracles, and not travel the road that leads to the agony of Calvary? But he recognized Peter's rebuke for what it was. Who was the instigator of it? You know who. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." We, on our part, we always want to praise Jesus for responding to Peter's misguided suggestion in the way that Jesus did, for not getting sidetracked or deterred from carrying out to completion his true messianic mission. We want to rejoice and thank the Lord for all the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus went on to fulfill for us. Like Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, and in his days Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. His name will be called the Lord our righteousness." And the very first gospel prophecy back in Genesis chapter 3, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Yes, we want to praise the Lord that he fulfilled every one of those prophecies of the Old Testament as the true Messiah of God, our Messiah. And there are a couple other lessons the Lord teaches us through this text, dear friends. One is certainly this, that that message that we have been speaking about today of his cross, it's never going to stop being foolishness to the mind of natural man, to the people of the world. The message of God sending his Son to our world in love to be our lowly servant, to redeem us in love, who by nature were his very enemies, to live a life of love in our place and lay it down on the cross. And now whoever believes this has Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to them by faith as a gift and become heirs of life everlasting. That will always be considered by the world, as Paul says in Romans, foolishness. Another lesson is that Jesus suffered as the true Messiah many things during his life and subjected himself to all that mockery and pain and death on the cross, and 3 days later rose, and 40 days after that was ascended up into heaven to reclaim the majesty that was his before the world was. Same is true for his followers, as Jesus says here. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, glory will follow the cross, the crosses that we endure in our lives as Christians in this world. Now, earlier I mentioned some erroneous notions that people have about Jesus' identity that were floating around back then and still in our world today. Just a moral leader, he's just a good man, not the eternal Son of God. Here's another mistaken idea, a big one in our day. Many try to shape Jesus into a Messiah who fits in with their own ideas and who does not expect his followers to bear crosses and to endure suffering for his sake. When they approach his word, many do. Also something we should examine ourselves about as Christians today. Do we approach God's word and his teachings like we do at a salad bar at the restaurant, picking what we like, passing by what we don't care for, things that might call upon us, that do call upon us to make sacrifices and to practice self-denial and even to endure ridicule from the world? The true Christ of the Bible calls upon all those who follow him in faith to travel the same road that he traveled. We must, through many tribulations, the Bible says, enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord teaches us about this need many places in the Bible, to deny ourselves, to make sacrifices for his sake, to take up our cross, to live lives of daily repentance, the crucifying of our flesh, and to follow Jesus in faith, finding comfort in the happy knowledge that he works positive things in our lives as his people through sufferings and crosses. Things like purifying our faith of weakness or strengthening us for Christian living as his disciples and increasing in us as we walk through our daily life travels towards heaven, and awareness that here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that's to come. And while we may not always understand the Lord's working in our lives through various crosses, and our old man, the sinful nature, cause us to chafe sometimes under crosses that he allows, we can count on him through his holy word to strengthen us and to help us to do that. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him in faith all the way to heaven's glory. And I'd like to close with a story I ran across a while back on this whole matter of cross-bearing for Christ. It was a Christian man. He was having difficulty understanding this whole concept and the cross, bearing crosses for Jesus. remarked to a friend of how hard it was, the crosses that he was needing to bear for the Lord. And that night he had a dream in which he found himself in a big room, and on the floor of the room were dozens of crosses laid out on the floor. And he heard a voice say, "Since you believe the cross you are carrying is too big, too heavy, lay it down and pick up one of these other crosses that you think will suit you better." So he laid down his cross, began walking through this whole maze of crosses on the floor. Several of them were smaller in size than the one that he had had, but when he tried picking it up, he noticed, this is too heavy. It just doesn't fit me. I can't do it. Did that quite a few times. He looked all over this room for all these crosses. Which one's going to work? After looking over all the crosses, he eventually found one that fit him perfectly, his strength exactly. Picked it up, walked towards the door of the room to walk away, and he looked at it more closely. Yep, the one I walked in the room with, the very cross upon entering the room that I had to start with. Moral of the story, Jesus gives to each of his disciples, his children, his believers, the exact crosses he knows are right for them, that will serve for their blessing, and promises through his word to give the strength that we need to carry them. And he reminds us again and again in his holy word, to our great encouragement, that following the crosses of this life comes, it's like with Jesus, the glory, a crown of life with him who bore his cross for us to make our glory possible. In fact, not just possible, but a certainty. Glory be to Jesus the Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Salvation, uphold with your spirit.